about this. I have prayed many times concerning this very moment, and the answer has come. The hymns that were chosen, the brother that's taken charge, everything seems to be right. Is there a smaller one here?
Is there a smaller short?
Yeah, we can lift this off. Okay, thank you very much. Yes, the answer has come, and I feel that the Lord has something for me to say, but I hesitate because of the my own weaknesses and failures in life has given me a conscience of whether or not I am worthy to give what I feel that the Lord has given me. The topic of the sermon is Points of Christ's Doctrine. And the title, and I'm going to try to bring out those points of Christ's doctrine. So I have to quote a scripture where I have taken this from the scripture. These are the words of Jesus Christ when he appeared to the people on this land of promise, after his crucifixion and resurrection. These are the more righteous people who were saved from the terrible destruction. But it appears that Jesus was pointing out their faults. That gives us an understanding of something. It does to me anyway. That Jesus, if he were here, he would point out our faults. Because that's what it's all about. You know, my thinking is that these people have been saved, the more righteous ones. And my attitude would be, he would be loving them up and saying, you are special. He didn't do that. Not according to the word that I've read. I'm going to read that scripture. This is in 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, verses 29 through 31. If you have your Book of Mormon, you can turn to page 634. 3 Nephi 5:29 says, and there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been, neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, you know, you always want to stop when you read those two words. Don't run right over them. Pay attention. When Jesus says, "Verily, verily," or one of the prophets, give attention, a special attention to what he is saying. "For verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away." You know, out of curiosity, I read through all this incident where Jesus appeared to them and gave this this scripture that I just read. I was curious because Jesus named the cities that he destroyed. He named them. And there were 16 cities. And he told why he destroyed them. It was because of their wickedness. You know, that takes you into an area of thought that, what are we facing? This is the land of promise. This is his church. Is he going to say what he said to them? The points of doctrine, the disputations over the points of doctrine. Does that sound anything familiar to you? It does to me. I've been here long enough to hear the points of doctrine that men have promoted, that which would bring disputations and contention. So I looked these up, 16 cities. He named them, and I counted them because I wanted to know how Jesus thinks about his people. He wants us to be righteous. Well, we all know that. Or do we? How righteous? I want to give a special thought here too. What I just read, I take that to mean that things that cause contention should be done away. That's what he said. That such things should be done away. Think about that term, that statement. Done away. It's going to take it away from us. What's he going to do? He's going to purify us. This body, the Church of Christ, the Lord is going to purify us. Another thing that I have to, you know, you're thinking that I'm talking very serious here. Well, I am. Why? Because Jesus is serious. He's not going to play any games with us. He's going to correct us. He's going to purify this body. I've written my sermon out because I can't remember very well anymore. So I'm going to give some definitions. It's from my dictionary that refers to the words that Jesus has used in the scriptures that I had just quoted. If you should happen to want to know my source of information for the definitions, they're in my dictionary, the New World Dictionary of American English, third college edition. So Jesus spoke of disputations in the scripture I just read. A definition of disputations is the act of disputing, dispute, discussion marked for formal debate, often as an exercise. The definition of disputation seems rather acceptable when we say debate as an exercise. But I don't really think that gets us to where we need to go. So I'm going to go to the word dispute. Definition of dispute is to argue, debate, to quarrel, discuss pro and con, to question the truth of, to oppose in any way, resist, to fight for, contest. Here's a big one. Doubt. That's what dispute is. You are apt to doubt. So, we are apt to have people question us when we declare what we know as Christ's doctrine. Isn't that true? Because that is what we have to preach and teach. We can only present what we know, and what we know is the fullness of the gospel, which are in these two books, the King James Bible and the Book of Mormon. That's the fullness of the gospel, these two books. But we have a problem. We might need to question the truth of what we hear in the world today. Do you question the truth of the things that you hear in the world? It is very possible that we might come to contact, in contact with teachings and beliefs that we personally will need to question. So in all of this, I feel to be careful that we do not end up being deceived by being led to discredit Christ's doctrine. Let's go to another word. That word is contention. The definition of contention is the act of contending, strife, struggle, controversy. Remember that word, controversy. Dispute, quarrel, a statement or point that one argues for as true or valid, discord, conflict. Definition of contentious is always ready to argue, quarrelsome, belligerent. None of us want to be contentious. The word controversy is one that I've heard for many, many years. It's a word that describes what the situation where we do not agree with each other. So the definition of controversy is, it is a lengthy discussion of an important question in which opposing opinions clash, debate, disputation, a quarrel or dispute, argument. I hate to say this, but when I joined the Church of Christ, I found myself in a battle zone. Right on the day that I was baptized, in fact. But at the same time, the Lord was telling me that this was His church. At the same time. And I had asked Him, where is His church? And He showed me very plainly. And I have that testimony that this is His church. Someone told a dream or vision, and I don't know whether any of you have heard it, probably some of the older ones have, that whoever it was, that I couldn't find this, I was looking for the dream or vision, this person saw the Church of Christ building. And on this building were many, many devils. It's all over the building. And other buildings, other church buildings, they just had a few. This Church of Christ was covered with demons or devils, whatever you want to call them. And the person that had the dream asked, why does the Church of Christ have so many? And the answer was, these other churches, the devil has already gotten. But he hasn't successfully gotten this church yet. So he brings in all the devils that he can to try to destroy this church. Well, that's my version of the dream, and I have to apologize because it may not be absolutely correct. But you know, I heard that. When I heard that, I was convinced that it was true. And as the years have went by, I can verify that if the devil can, he will destroy this church. And he's going to put his target on us more so than the other churches. Jesus said that the devil is the father of contention. I've made an effort to do some research on the being the devil, Satan. You know, that's a very surprising thing that I've experienced. But I remembered something in my mind that was especially important to me, was something that Peter said. And what I remembered was that Jesus was going to come and set his church in order. That's the way I remembered it. I was wrong. I'll go to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. 1 Peter 4, 16 through 18. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, I hope we're all righteous. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So what is Jesus, what is Peter saying? Jesus will judge this church. Does it cause you to give a second thought to that? That's an important statement. What I read just a little while ago was what Jesus said to his people on this land of promise when he appeared to them after his crucifixion and resurrection. What he said to them, he might very well say to us when he comes to judge his church in these last days. So that is where I am taking you in this sermon. Sometimes we read the scriptures are hard for us to accept, but it is vital that we accept them as the Lord has intended for us to do. Well, there's another prophet here that I've included, one that I'm sure you have heard at some time, and that is Paul. And in the book of Ephesians, he's talking to the husbands. He's talking to the husbands. So husbands, listen. He says, husbands, love your wives. I'm sure all the husbands love their wives here. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He continues, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Going on to the verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Are you aware that is what Jesus wants us to be? Holy? Without blemish? He's talking about the church. So he's going to wash the church with the word of God. Are you ready for a bath? We had better get ready, because Jesus will be returning soon. At least I hope he will be returning soon, because we are going to need him. We are going to need Jesus. If it takes a bath of water by the word of God, then I'm ready and hopeful that he will come soon, because we need him. Well, there was another person here that He's a witness to what I'm talking about. And that was Alma, the son of Alma. If I remember correctly, Alma and the sons of Mosiah fell to the earth when the angel approached them. They had been fighting the church, fighting against it. And their fathers had been praying that the Lord would stop them. The power of prayer, a father praying for his son, that he would stop fighting against the church. An angel of God came and Alma was changed, and so were the sons of Mosiah. And he says, this is my church, he told him, told Alma, the angel told Alma, this is my church, and I will establish it. And nothing shall overthrow it, save it is the transgression of my people. Nothing will overthrow us. I don't see anybody here fighting against the church. I feel the strength of this body in seeking to be worthy to be his church. Well, I've gotten to the point where I have to stay on what I'm doing. The Lord is serious about our faults and controversies. I've been aware of that with myself, but the way that Paul has put it, it's very important that we give heed to the Lord. Did you know we have controversies? I know. Most of the ministers know those controversies because we've had to consider them in our ministers' conferences, had to study, hear the pros and the cons. Controversies need to be taken care of, don't they? I've been involved with them. I know what, I've heard the pros and the cons of the various controversies. What's Jesus going to do? He's going to take the controversies away. There won't be any controversies. What will result of those controversies being taken away? What is that one word? Do you know what it is? It's unity. We're going to be unified. That is the end result here, or the not the end, but the greatest result. Unity in this body. I've wanted it for many years. But I dared not to even look. The Lord has taken me on a you might say, a trip of study. And that's where he took me, to the word unity. Do you want unity? Well, you're going to get it. Or the consequence is going to be the other way around. I want to read a scripture here that tells us about it. This is in this is Alma, the father, and he heard Abinadi speak to King Noah and the priests. Alma was one of them, one of the priests. And he tried to get King Noah to spare Abinadi's life. Well, guess what happened to Alma? He had to flee to save his life because Noah was going to have him killed. That's my summation of... But here in Mosiah, I want to read this. In Mosiah, the ninth chapter, verse 51, and if you've got your Book of Mormon, you can turn to page 260. Mosiah 51 through 55, I believe it is. And it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priests. This is when he organized the church. Even one priest to every 50 of their number did he ordain to preach unto them and to teach them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he commanded them that they should teach nothing save it were the things which he had taught, and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing, save it were repentance and faith on the Lord, who had redeemed his people. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. And thus he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. Are you impressed with that? Having their hearts knit together in unity. Is that offensive to you? I hope not. Because that is the only thing that's going to save us is being brought together, knit together in unity. Well, David had said something to say about this, and I'm going to the Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. And it's a song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let that soak in a little bit. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he goes ahead. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We need to remember that statement. Behold, excuse me, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Excuse me. I guess if I stop there, that would be as good a sermon as you can get. Because we need to do what the Lord wants us to do. And that is to come to a unity. Well, in the world around us today, there are many points being spoken which are not of Christ's doctrine. And one of them advises us personally to feel good about ourselves. I'm not supporting that phrase, but I'm going to elaborate on it some because it has involved me. This statement may sound good to those who are having difficulties today, and I can see why. We are apt to hear that statement, feel good about yourself, and similar statements on most communications, such as television, radio, internet, telephone, and even on postal mail. However, it is common to hear our ministers, including myself, warning us not to be deceived by such statements. I have to admit that I have been somewhat influenced by that statement to feel good about myself. In fact, I have to admit that I have had reason somewhat to think like that throughout my life. I'm confessing my fault that I have had to you. So I'm going to explain why I have believed that saying, feel good about yourself. I have felt the need to be receptive to positive thoughts about myself and give less attention to negative thoughts about myself. That sounds reasonable. I guess that would be the more natural thing for me to do. And I want to emphasize the word natural because it has been natural for me to do that. The modern world says that negative thoughts about ourselves are inferiority complexes. I suppose most of you have heard that term, inferiority complex. It's hard for me to even say it. Early in my life, I decided that was a problem that somehow I had developed as I grew up. I grew up on the farm out in the country. So I made an effort to overcome that complex. So I'm somewhat inclined to think that telling people to feel good about themselves is an effort by those in charge to help people to overcome that complex. Well, that's my assumption. Well, I have to admit, that is not what the scriptures say. So I'm not promoting that statement. I have had to deal with this problem as a personal problem, but still defend the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now I'm declaring that has been a hard thing to do. With the help of the Lord, I'm still striving to overcome that problem. Well, I've been told recently another saying that we are apt to hear, which concerns me, and that saying is, truth is relative. I heard a brother say that if truth is relative, then it is impossible to tell a lie. I agree with him. Those who say that truth is relative are saying there is no established truth on earth today. Do you agree with that? No. From my viewpoint, our personal beliefs and opinions are just that. They are just opinions. They are not accepted as being greater than the beliefs and opinions of others. So should we feel free to express our personal opinions to anyone with whom we happen to meet? I have to say no. I believe that in this Church of Christ, only Jesus' teachings are to be accepted as truth. So, that gets me, I have to face this, I've had to face this problem. I have to rely on the scriptures to correct me. What about you? I need to be corrected from time to time, and the Lord has worked with me. I have to I need the Spirit of God to direct me. But truth has power. My understanding of the truth has power. It exposes what is false. Okay, now we're getting right down to the very fact of things. We believe that God speaks the truth and has done so from the beginning of time. So I want to change myself from defending my former errors and reasonings and get on the right side, which is the Lord's side. I want to the Lord has made me aware of something about myself, and that is my nature, my own humanity. And how has he communicated? Right through the scriptures. He has communicated with me. In my growing up, I've been involved in a war of my own. I have a war in this, what I call a sin-sick world. I have to turn to the scriptures, and I've found some words here by King Benjamin that make it plain. I think you probably know where I'm going here. Settle here. My very nature is in jeopardy. And I'm saying it about myself, not pointing fingers at anyone else, but my very nature is, as King Benjamin says, an enemy to God. I never liked that scripture very well, but it's the truth. I've known it of myself. King Benjamin, let me go here in Mosiah, first chapter, verses 116 through 123. And this is King Benjamin speaking. This is on page 217 if you got your book. Mosiah 116. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judges, and his judgment is just. And the infant perisheth not that dieth in his infancy. That seems to be what King Benjamin's main point is in his writings. The infant is saved if it should die in its infancy. I was told that I came close to dying twice in my infancy, at the time of my birth and at the age of 3. But the Lord saw fit to save me. We want to notice that statement where he says, behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just. That's what King Benjamin says. The Lord wants us to be humble, and Mosiah brings that out. And he says in verse 119, or 118, but men drink damnation to their own souls except they humble themselves and become as little children. There's the key to it. And believe that salvation was and is come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For this is one that's been quoted quite often, verse 119. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, and pay attention to this, become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you, that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I read right over a word there that I want to bring out. Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Do you ever say that to anybody? Do you think that? He is going to save us. He's going to bring judgment here, and he's going to bring unity. It goes on to say, and behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children. Only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord Omnipotent. They cannot become blameless. That word blameless just hit me like the power of the Spirit. Be blameless, without blame. Even at this time when thou shalt have taught thy people the things which the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, even then are they found no more blameless in the sight of God, only according to the words which I have spoken unto thee. You know, I've just barely touched this subject. But these words are so powerful. You can't dance around them and say, well, or pass over them and just say, well, I'll look at that again sometime. You've got to stop and let the words penetrate. Penetrate this person. I've been studying on this subject for quite some time. I've even tried to put a book together. And the scriptures, the words in the scriptures are so powerful. When you really take them in and apply them to ourselves. Actually, King Benjamin, if you read this over, you find that he is building upon one fact after another. And this whole idea that we are to be found blameless is where he is taking us. King Benjamin said what Jesus said. He says, for behold, he, Jesus, judges, and his judgment is just. It's judgment. You know, I went to further into this. Jesus was tempted by the devil. You've read that, I'm sure. Heard it read. And you have to take what the devil says and see where he's going with it to understand how Jesus is countering him. I don't begin to have time to go into all of that. But it's good to take a scripture and look at it. The devil, what caused him to become a devil? Do you ever think about that? There was nobody to tempt him. There was no devil before him. He was the first, as far as I can find. And so he exalted himself above the one that created him. He was created of God. He was an angel. But he fell. And it's Isaiah describes it. And so his sin was the ultimate of sins. That was the greatest sin, the first sin, as far as I can tell. And so Jesus was tempted by him, by the devil. And I wondered why is it that that's been recorded and we're reading that? It's a terrific thing to read how Jesus was tempted. It's hard to read because, you know, I want to say, Father, don't make Jesus be tempted by this devil. I want to say that, but I'm wrong. There is a reason that is in there. Why Jesus was tempted? Because we will be tempted likewise. That's what's coming. I don't want to frighten you. But the scriptures are too plain. They're plain. They're pure. They speak to us. They speak to my conscience. And I'm not trying to set myself up as a prophet or anything, because I feel that only the Lord has given me a reason to be here in this church. He's given me, has been with me through all of that I have experienced. But what is coming is right here in the scriptures. They're right here in the scriptures. You just got to read them and defend yourself against Satan, because Satan is going to try us just like he did Jesus. And that's the reason why we have that scripture that where Jesus was tempted of the devil. We have that. And we can read it and say, can I answer with a scripture? Do I have it in my mind to answer the Lord or answer the devil? And you know, the amazing thing about it is that the devil uses the scriptures too. If you are the Son of God, do this and do that. You know, it puts us into the realm of defending ourselves. But we can't do it all by ourselves. We must have Jesus. He is our Savior. Don't forget that. He is our Savior. He will save this people. And that I'm assured of. Otherwise, I have nothing to say. Because I do joy in the fact and rejoice and have confidence in our Heavenly Father in the fact that He has sent His only begotten Son here to save us. And that is our hope. I'm going to close now. I want to say something that I don't know how how to say it, but when they introduce us to speak, usually they say, smile. Give us a smile. Well, I don't want a smile. But somebody else might. So when our brother closes his service this morning, and he offers a closing prayer, after he says amen, just turn around and smile at the camera. Would you do that? Thank you.